If you were to think of the previous chapters in 1 Kings, you would find there that Solomon and the other kings had fallen much away from God. In fact, if you go back to chapter 16 and verse 30, it says there, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of God more than all who went before him." This evil was in the land. And here is someone, he bursts forth simply like the midnight hour. Elijah, someone has said he's like Melchizedek, he's without father or mother. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about him, he said this, "He leaps like a lion from the thicket." And God had a man ordained to bear witness even in these evil times. Now, we know precious little about him. What we do know is this: he came from this town of Tishbe, hence the reason why he's called Elijah the Tishbite. This town was east of Jordan. And what we do know about it is this: very little. It's possibly the place of his birth. It could have been his habitation. The real reason, we don't know, but he was from Tishbe. Now, he has been described like John the Baptist. When you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, you read there about John the Baptist. It says he was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We get a description in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, because his name means Jehovah is my God. And both Elijah and Elisha prophesied against the wickedness of this man, this king called Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. Ahab's Phoenician wife, she was supported in hundreds of these Baals and Asherah gods. And Elijah was here to demonstrate something, that Baal was not God. Neither were the Jehoram Baal calves. When you turn to one of the commentaries about Elijah, it is said this about Ahab when he met Elijah. Maybe he felt like Lord Rochester, who fled from the great preacher Fenelon, crying, "If I stay any longer, I shall become a Christian in spite of myself." This was a degenerate time, folks. I suppose in many ways, like our own time, degenerate. But Elijah's zeal, his courage, his power of God and miracles would give some check to the abominable idolatries that were about. Now, we read about Elijah in the book of Kings. But you know, it's significant when we turn to the New Testament that the New Testament reveals something about Elijah. James chapter 5 and 17 says, "He was a man of like nature, like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain." You see, he was a man of prayer. He was a man who touched the throne of God as he prayed. And in Luke 4 and 25, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Luke's Gospel 1 and verse 17, it says that John goes before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So here's a man, in one sense, he's unknown. And yet in another sense, he was God's man. And I want us to look at the title of our message for this morning: God's plan for his man. First of all, I want you to consider the greatness of the man of God in verse 1. Now, drought was one of the recognized divine punishments for idolatrous apostasy. Deuteronomy, we read this, "The Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come upon you until you be destroyed." We also find a similar reference in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, where it refers to that Baal was the god of rain and fertility. But this power was impotent before the great God of all eternity. The greatness of the man of God is found in verse 1, as we have said. The foundation on which he stood was this: the word of God. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. You find a similar reference coming from the prophet who came after Elijah, the prophet Elisha. Because Elisha said similar words in 2 Kings 3:14, where he said, "As the Lord of God lives, whom before I stand." This is the foundation for any church service: the word of God. You are not going to be converted this morning if you're not a Christian by some gimmick. You're not going to be converted by mere words. It is the word of the living God. This was the foundation on which he stood. Can I ask you, as a believer this morning, where is your foundation? Is your foundation on the word of the living God? It's a foundation that's dwindling. It's a foundation in many places that they don't want. They don't want the word of the living God. But we praise God this morning for those places, such as your church and others this morning, who build on the word of God. Can I therefore say to you folks who are Sunday school teachers, who are youth leaders, who are leaders in any capacity, build your building on the word of God, because that's what really counts. It is that solidity of the word of God. Now, there was something else. Not only did this man build on that foundation, but the delivery was frank in what he told Ahab. He said there would be no rain for 3 years. In this chapter, it just simply says time. It says days. But when you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, you get there reference to the years. So there was a frank delivery of the word of God. And you know, folks, when we're teaching the word of God, we've got to be honest. There is no point tinkling the ears of people and saying, well, this will do and that will do. We've got to be absolutely frank in our delivery of the word of God. We've got to tell the truth. And so this morning, it may well be for all of us, including myself, there are times when we don't like the truth. The truth hurts us. That when the word of God comes to your soul, when your minister delivers that word, when others deliver that word, perhaps you are hurt. You're saying to yourself, why? Why? But it's not the minister. It's not the preacher. It's the word of God. Second thing is this. In verses 2 to 6, I want you to look at the challenge of the message that was brought by the prophet. Look at the direction that was delivered by God. Again, we have to note what happened. It was the Lord God of Israel who gave him the message. And then in verse 2 we read, and the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. This was the direction that was ordered by the Lord. 1 Chronicles 17:3 we read that the word of God came to Nathan the prophet regarding David. That wasn't going to be easy. Nathan was going to have to go and tell David, look, man, you have sinned. This is God's message to you. And if you know your Bible, you know what happened. God carried out what he said he would do. You know, you could be going in a direction this morning that's away from God. And God's word is coming to you this morning. That direction of the word of God, you may not like it. But the direction it says God is pointing at you as an individual, as he pointed at me. And it could well be this morning that that direction is simply asking you to come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as Christians this morning, we've got to be very careful. Sometimes as we get older, or sometimes as we become settled in the church, we say to ourselves, Well, I'm going in a certain direction, but I'm not going to change it. And yet God can come to us irrespective of our age, of our background, or whatever, and God can speak to us, this is the direction I want you to go. Similarly, in Jeremiah 7 and verse 1, we read that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God's word comes to you from himself this morning, not from me as someone who's here in the pulpit. You know, that word Cherith is interesting. It means cut off. It means cut off. In the Bible Illustrator's commentary, it says this about a bishop called Bishop Andrew. Of a bygone age, he said, "The man who is to take a high place before his fellows must take a low place before God." That bishop spent 5 hours every day in prayer and devotion to the Lord. One of the old reformers, John Welch, he thought that the day was ill spent when he didn't witness 8 to 10 hours of close communion with the Lord. Yes, you see, as you read the Word of God, the Lord said to him, "I want you to go to a place where you will be cut off." Let me ask you, child of God, this morning, what is the spiritual tone of your life this morning? When you read the life of Jesus, significantly, we find again and again, if you read through the books of the New Testament, that Jesus went out and he spent time in the Mount of Olives. He spent time alone with God. And the challenge comes to you and to me this morning, that this man was alone with God. And in that hallowed loneliness, he had learned to fear man little, because he learned to fear God much. You know, as he went along and he went on this journey, you can imagine what was going through his mind. God said, "Go there." He had no guarantees but God, but he went. And as he goes, there was this personal protection by the Lord. We find that the Lord hid by the brook in verse 3 of the chapter. "Hide yourself by the brook Cherith," which is to the east of the Jordan. And there he was alone with God. Folks, in my limited study, not only of the Word of God, but also in the lives of great men and women, I have discovered one thing, that the secret of their ministry was being alone with God. And can I challenge you this morning? You're only a matter of weeks away from your September work. You're only a matter of time, isn't it? Not right? Can I challenge you this morning that the blessing that will come to your ministry, whatever that ministry may be, whatever how lowly you might think it is, spend time with God. As he went along, "My, the Lord," in verse 4, produced a majestic meal for this man. It was a very simple meal, but you know, it was ample for the prophet's needs. What do we read? We read that God had commanded. God had commanded the ravens to feed you there in verse 4 of the chapter. The ravens were to feed him. God had put it in place. My, we have the promise from God in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." What a tremendous thing it was. Oh, God had provided for him. He had provided the bread and the meat. In Numbers chapter 20 and verses 8 and 9, you remember Moses is there and he's got that bit of a rod. Something that God, we wouldn't have recognized the rod. It was maybe something from a hedge, and God was to use that through Moses. And what happened? Speak to the rock, and it will yield water. What a great God we serve. Psalm 33 and verse 8 tells us in verse 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Folks, this morning in Trinity, our God is here. This is not just a mere coincidence, a mere service in 2018. This is not just something that happens every week. This is reality. God is here in Trinity this morning. And he's here in all his power. And he wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with me this morning in a new way. Yes, Spurgeon said, a God and a miracle is simple enough. A God and a miracle is simple enough. What a great God we serve. The God that we're speaking about is the God who's here this morning in the service. This majestic meal. But you know, there was obedience that was overwhelming as he made this journey. What happened? There are three things that he did. And I want you to note these this morning. First of all, he went. He went. I wonder, is God telling you to go somewhere this morning? Maybe within your church, maybe your minister will come to you and say, look, I would love you to... No, not me. I'm not capable. But God may be calling you this morning to do something. He went. He went. Young person in the service this morning, is God speaking to you this morning? Is God asking you to do something? I think it's tremendous that over these months, our young people right throughout our church have been out doing work, Scripture Union with PCI in Ireland. They have gone and God is blessing them, and we need to pray for them. Yes, you see, this man went. But not only did he go, he did something. He did something. He went to where God took him. And I wonder this morning in the service, is it possible that God is speaking to us? And God is saying to us again this morning, will you go? Maybe you're not saved this morning. You're not a Christian. Maybe this morning again the Lord is speaking. And he wants you to come to the cross. He wants you to do away with your pride. How many of you this morning, it's your pride that's keeping you back from the Savior? Oh, you've heard the Word of God for years. You've listened to God's voice. He has been calling you. But this morning, you're not born again. You're not a Christian. Why not go to the cross this morning? But he did something. God could be saying to you this morning, I want you to do something about it before you leave this church. Right here in this church, to bow your head and to ask Christ to become your Savior. He did it. And you know, this morning from the Christian, God might be saying, I'm asking you to go and do it. You might feel incapable. But you know, if God gives you, if God called you, he'll give you that capability. And then something else, he stayed. He stayed. He stayed the course. Folks, we're living in a day and age when so often the bright lights seem to take people away. It's the gimmick thing that they're looking for. And, you know, our church, you know, the church elsewhere, it seems to be more bright, vibrant. And, oh, you know, this is the excuse. But you know what God's saying to each and every one of us this morning? I want you to stay. Stay where you are and do a work for me. Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Remember the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Is God calling you this morning? Is his voice real to you this morning? You see, Jesus said, this is what Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do you want to stand in glory someday? That great day, the call will come. you and I will stand before the Lamb of God. And I know that there's many in this congregation in the past and the present and no doubt in the future, and they'll stand before the Lord knowing that they're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to stand before the Lord with nothing? Hear those dreadful words from the Savior's lips, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I'm glad that I had a Bible class teacher who was also the headmaster of the local school, and he was a hard man. He would have hit you a clip without even thinking about it. But I ever praise God in the back of the church as young fellows. He hammered home every Sunday that same message, again and again and again. And I'm glad, or I might not have been here this morning. You see, God can speak to us. But you know, as we come to verse 6, we find that there was a very simple meal that was provided, but it was absolutely sublime. And God has done that before. When you go back in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 35, we read about the children of Israel that ate the manna. That had been provided for 40 years. You know, I read that and put it down, noted it. And then when I read it in my notes, I wondered, did I get that right? So I went back again and I looked the verse. Yes, God provided for 40 years. He provided the manna. This is the God that we serve. I dare say that when we awoke this morning, we never thought of the good things that God has provided for us. And yet daily, He does miracles. He provides in a wonderful way. In a different way, but He does provide. But in this simple meal, you know, Matthew Poole in his commentary says, this was not raw, but boiled by the ministry of some angel or man, left in some place till the ravens came for it, and all which there is nothing incredible considering the power and providence of God. You know, that word raven means ravenous. That's where you get the word, I'm ravenous. Some of our young people, you might say after some youth fellowship or a barbecue, I'm still ravenous. I need more to eat. That's where it comes from. And this bird is known to have a passion for picking out the eyes of men, or indeed sheep or animals. And also, the interesting thing is this, the raven neglects their young and do not feed them. Yet, isn't it remarkable that God gives the bird that you would least expect to provide the food for the prophet? As it states in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And again in Hebrews 14 and verse 5, he says those wonderful words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a great God we serve. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, that we can say those words as we come to him. Yes, we've looked at the greatness of the man of God, the challenge of the message from the Lord, but lastly, the wondrous movement of the Lord in verse 7 of the chapter. Here's what it says. Because here was a position that became a problem. After a while, the brook dried up. Now, that's significant. Why is that significant? Because at the beginning of the chapter, God, through Elijah, comes to Ahab and he says, listen, there's going to be no water. You can imagine the tone of the king. You can imagine him turning to Jezebel and saying, is this guy's head cut? And here it comes to pass that God says, he dries up the waters. It was no more. The word days there, if you go to the original Hebrew, my understanding is that it's at the end of days, that is of a year. It's a word that days are often used for a longer period of time. And it dried up because there was no rain in the land. Folks, here was a truth that couldn't be twisted. It happened. Now, we've got the entirety of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You know what it says in the book? It says that I will stand and you will stand before the great King, before the Lord of all glory. That is going to happen. There's a day when I will pass from the seat of time. There's a day when God will call me, and he'll call each and every person who's in the church this morning. You will stand before God. That's a fact. You know, the wonderful thing is this, that whilst we must deliver the truth, that he's a God of love. And he stands here in this church this morning as that God of love, wooing people to himself, individuals speaking to them, drawing them to himself, because he wants them to be his children. I wonder where you stand this morning. Child of God, fully trust in the Word of God. Whatever you may be doing, put your trust in him. You see, this is a truth that could not be twisted. We cannot twist the Word of God. Oh, we might argue against it. Oh, we might come and debate it. I've sat with people and they've debated the Word of God and they've twisted the Word of God. But you know, at the end of the day, it is the divine Word of the living God. And may God, by his Spirit, speak to us this morning and draw us to himself. This evening, in the will of God, I'll be looking at God's place for his church, for his man, in the next verses from 8 to 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his own in the inspired word.